you know, kind of coming up in the faith and stuff, is that a lot of times maybe that there'd be speakers at our conferences, at our retreats, and I had some questions, and, you know, sometimes I thought maybe I might impose upon that person if I walked up on them and started dropping questions, which, by the way, I'm not that kind of person. You feel free. But I always wish that they would just spend some time just fielding some questions, because I felt like, you know, wisdom is in the heart of a person. A good question is like a shovel that digs up those treasures, that you really get answers according to the questions you ask. So one of the things when I directed, my wife and I directed campus ministry for 10 years, we would always encourage our students, I would say, have at least 20 questions on you that you would consider 20 shovels that you could use to dig in up the treasures of great men and women of God, because they're going to cross your path. So you want to have good questions, because from those good questions comes wisdom. You ask kind of a, by the way, there's no dumb questions, by the way. So you feel free to ask anything. So if there's any questions that you have, and we'll say, yes, last night, but just something that you would have, if I can answer it. If not, you know, I might grab Pastor Sam and Lisa, obviously my wife Barbara, or Jimmy, or any other spiritual leader, because, you know, it's good that wisdom is in the council of elders. So if you have any questions, let's go for it. Come on, any questions on whatever. And I want to encourage you to ask some questions. No questions too dumb. Go for it. Come on, who's got a question?
Here's a mic. Who's got a... Okay, Jimmy.
Hi, Sean.
Hey, how you doing, bro?
Yesterday, you talked about how to run with divine mandate. Yes. I just wonder, do you have some guidelines to help us to find out what is our divine mandate?
How to help you find out? Do I have some guidelines? No, I don't, but this is what I would say with that. I really believe that sometimes we search for the will of God or the divine mandate as if it's something out there that we have to kind of press past the ceiling into the cosmos and grab a hold of this blueprint that drops from heaven. I have found that more often than not, God writes the divine mandate upon our hearts. And when we get still before the Lord and we begin to pray, there comes a settledness, and then you find that there is a desire in your heart that grows towards something. I believe finding your divine mandate is very much like hearing the voice of God. The Bible says, let peace reign as umpires your heart. One of the things that I think is so key, and it's something you practice daily, is it says like of in the Old Testament, for instance, King Saul, it says, but he held his peace. I used to think holding your peace meant you didn't go off on somebody, you know, get mad and start fighting them or something. But it's not just a defensive tactic. Peace is the normal mode of the Spirit's rulership in your life. If you can stay at peace, you can hear God more quickly. People that are quick to lose their peace take themselves out of position to hear the voice of God. So as God's been dealing with me in, let's say, hearing the voice of God on the go, like when I'm in the marketplace, when I'm working out, when I'm running errands, I try to practice peace, and there'll come things in your day, you know, people cutting you off in traffic, somebody at work being snotty with you, you perceive that there's a slight in the way a person treated you. And I deliberately quickly leave those things. I don't get upset over those things as much. You know, I'm still human. God's working on me. But I try to hold on to my peace, because if I can hold on to my peace, I hear the voice of God. So finding the divine mandate, I think number one is look at the giftings and the passions God has given you. Check your heart. Look at passions. What are you passionate? What gets you going? What ticks you off? Moses, he saw a fellow Hebrew getting beat down by an Egyptian. He rose up and killed a man. And that wasn't right, but it was an indication as to what his call was. His divine mandate was to be a deliverer. Well, that made him angry. Is there certain injustices or things that when you see that, it really tears you up? Sometimes that could be God's indication that he's wired you, that that's something you're to do. What impassions you? What gets you going? What is it, the thing that you do, it seems like you could do it forever, it doesn't drain you? What is the thing that someone says, if you couldn't do this thing for God, or you couldn't be involved, what would be the thing that if you had to take that out of your life, it would hurt you the most? But when it all comes down to it, I believe that as you pray, you get that peace in your heart, God has written it on your heart. You'll find it right here. And then, of course, having great godly elders and leaders around you that you can talk to. But here is one other thing that I think helped me find my divine mandate. I found myself attracted to men and women early on that preached, that were evangelists, that moved in signs and wonders. And I didn't know why, but like attracts like. There was a resonance. You know, when you hit two tuning forks and they're similarly pitched, well, actually, I take that back. If they're similarly pitched, you hit one, it vibrates, it causes the other one to vibrate. But a lot of times when certain ministries that you're attracted to, you feed on their ministry, you enjoy reading their books, you enjoy watching a minister, that is an indication many times again that's inside of you and you're resonating. Your spirit is resonating with that type of ministry. So I saw early healing evangelist Mario Murillo. He was the guy that the Korean lady got up out of the wheelchair. I didn't mention his name the other night. I saw him, and man, I loved his intensity. I loved his passion. I loved the way he went after God. I loved the way he moved in signs and wonders. And I drove at time 3 hours to be in one of his meetings and turn around with a bunch of college students and drive 3 hours back in my 79 Toyota Celica that was beat down, man. It was a little dent on one side all the way down. But any other thoughts? I just threw out some, but any other thoughts? In answer, again, the question is, how do you find out your divine mandate, or another way of saying God's will, his assignment for your life? Any other thoughts that someone has on that? Jimmy, you got something?
Maybe just reinforce what you already said.
Go ahead, bro.
One thing you said was that peace.
Yeah.
And the other thing he was talking about was relationship with God, the intimacy with him, spending time with him.
That's good.
And when I first got saved, I really got saved. I knew nothing about missions. All I knew was I had a lover, and I was in love, and I wanted to tell everybody about this lover. And because of that, my heart came alive as I told people about Jesus. It just, I came alive, and then every day I just couldn't wait to wake up to be in his presence, to thank him, to just talk with him and be in intimacy with my God. And it was out of that the Lord began to speak to me. He spoke to me in a dream and showed me where he wanted me to go. He wanted me to go to Asia. And I saw this dream of standing in front of all these people that look like you, you know, from here. I can see from here up the hair, just like you're looking at me right now. That's how you're looking at me in the dream. Wow. And all I could say was, I don't know what this means, but whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Because there was no fear. I just wanted to do whatever he wanted me to do, because I was in this intimate relationship with God, and I just felt so safe in his presence. I went to San Francisco, so that's the only place I knew where Asians were at. But it didn't match the dream. But he led me. He put it in my heart, and he got me here. But it was out of intimacy.
Ooh, that's so good. That's awesome.
I guess to add to that as well, no, kind of more for Sean. For me, for many years, I knew, and I'm sure this will speak to many of you, as far as I knew I was called to speak someday as well. But as Sean mentioned, you know, very briefly, I really was denying that. I mean, I'd see people standing up speaking, as Sean, you know, was kind of referring to that, you know, and I knew that was supposed to be me. But for honestly, probably maybe 8, 9 years, maybe even 10 years, I was in that denial mode of, I didn't want to do that. And so I was really denying what God was calling me into. And so I won't go into all the details, but Sean had mentioned briefly about how God really set me free of a lot of fear, intimidation, insecurities, and all those things through an exchange of worship that was taking place for 6 months, that God had literally transformed my life. And it took all that to realize, I mean, I kind of in the back of my mind knew what my destiny was, but I wasn't walking in it. And how many of you know, sometimes when you're not doing that, you're kind of miserable inside. And I was miserable for many years, even though I was in full-time ministry and leadership, and God was doing great things, and not that God can't use you in the midst of that, because he was using us. But I knew I wasn't fully walking in what God called me to walk in. And until I really surrendered to him fully, you know, talking about, you know, Jimmy, the intimacy and stuff, until I really, you know, just got before, you know, just on my face and just broke down and just said, okay, God, I'll do what you've called me to do. Then I was walking in my destiny and that divine mandate of speaking and speaking to women specifically. I really have a heart for women in ministry and just women in general. Not that I love you guys too, but, but you know, it was kind of a, a thing that I just was in denial for many years, and you may even be feeling that inside, that, man, you're just not, there's something internally that's just not, you know, that you're supposed to be doing something else, if I can say that. And so for many years, that was the case for me. For 10 years, even though we were in full-time ministry, there was more to what I was supposed to be doing than what I was doing. Does that make sense? So, you know, like Jimmy said, it takes a really surrendering of kind of your will. You know, I was kind of the person that wanted to be in control all the time, and just kind of, until I really fully surrendered, and God really broke off a lot of things in my life. I mean, I never, you know, for many years, I just don't even put a microphone in, you know, 10 feet from me. I was just so fearful of that, but it was because of inwardly I was so insecure. I always compared myself to others, thinking I can never do that, you know. And God had to really break off so many things in my life before I was able to be released fully in what God called me to do. So
I would be at conferences and I would be speaking, and sometimes my wife wouldn't be there, and different prophetic ministers would walk up to me and says, I see your wife speaking, I see her moving in signs and wonders, I see words of knowledge coming. And I'd bring that back to my wife and tell her, hey, you know, one guy in particular, Dennis Kramer, said that, and many, many others. And, you know, it was rebellion. You know, that's kind of a different heart of just saying, no, man, I'm not doing that. But it was out of that insecurity, Barb is saying. And by the way, same thing with me. You know, the difference, different people have said this, but one particular coach has given credit to this in college basketball. I want to say it's John Wooden. I could be wrong again, so don't hold me to that. But he says the only difference between a hero and a coward is that a hero acts despite his fear. So what he's communicating is everyone feels fear. Everyone feels anxiety. You just don't let it stop you. Sometimes people are waiting for the absence of fear and anxiety to mean that they have the green light to go. But truth be told, I think every great man of God, even Apostle Paul says, I was with you in fear and trembling. So I think every person feels anxiety and some fear, but fear could be a blockage to keep you from the divine mandate. But you, boldness or courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquest of fear. So you just act despite the fear. You just don't, you have to act in the opposite spirit. Sometimes spiritual warfare is not just binding a principality or power out there. Sometimes it's acting in the opposite spirit. And if the spirit's trying to shut you down and shut you up, you just talk, even if it's awkward at first. Because I always talk about, before you come to fluency in a gift, you're fledgling. A little baby, little Elise didn't come out of the womb just running around like she's doing up here, right? I mean, she probably couldn't hold herself up, you know, but over a period of time, crawling, now, you know, walking, and pretty soon, you know, just full-blown around the house. I mean, she probably is already, but you have to be willing to grow. So, and funny, we should talk about this, the couple thoughts that I'll share at the end of this, we get time, if not, I'll share it, some is about the need to put ourselves in position where we look foolish and we look vulnerable, because that is the seedbed for miracles. Many people don't see miracles because they don't put themselves in a position where a miracle is their only way out. And as long as you lean on your ability to calculate, here's what I say. It's in a default of a revelation that we live by calculation. So many people are calculating the decisions of their life. They're calculating what they're going to do, calculating who they're going to marry, calculating how they're going to pay their bills. But God would rather us live by revelation. We live by calculation, by default of a revelation. But a revelation comes because you give up trying to figure it out. You come to the end of yourself and you go, God, if you don't help me, there's no way I'm getting out of it. And then boom, miracles happen. And so every time I step out for miracles, I'm putting myself in a position where I'm a total idiot should God not show up. But I just believe he'll show up. And if not, God's already dealt with me. It's not about your reputation, son. It's about mine. So you take your reputation, die to it, put Jesus out there, and let Jesus' reputation show up. So that's probably overkill for your question.
I'll just add a little quick thing. And a lot of this also runs in progressive revelation.
Ooh, good.
Sometimes if you are always just looking for that mandate at the end, you may miss out on what God has for you right now. Mm. Remember Stephen in the Bible, he started washing tables. And then he became an angelic visitation, became a martyr, right? Signs and wonders. But I would say if Stephen didn't start washing tables, he would have never gone to the place where he walked in his mandate, right? And so sometimes if we look too far ahead and, okay, what's my end time calling? Well, you may miss out on what God wants to do in your life right now. Mm-hmm. You know, and something that Sean also touched about is don't despise prophetic utterance as well, right? You'll see that, like, when someone gives a prophetic word, it's prophetic because it confirms something that's inside of you already. You know, it may be something out of left field, but you'll find over time, a lot of people will come and confirm that word. Actually, I remember when you came to Vanguard one time, Sean, actually, we were just driving in the car. I think we were going to the health club together. And he said something. He says, you know, I was praying for you, and you said this thing, and it just really registered because I've been praying about starting a new ministry. And I knew that after that word, you know, and other subsequent words, during, before, and after that, that I'm going to launch. And that's where FOB was launched.
Wow.
You remember you said that you see a rod and sheep coming under, right, the authority that God was giving over people. And so it confirmed what I was already, but I was a bit afraid to step out, but that prophetic word confirmed something, and then it had confirmed again, and then I said, okay, God, I'm going to go for it, you know, and a lot of wonderful things happen that way, right? And so you'll have, because God will be faithful, right? He'll lead you, he'll bring people in your life, strangers even, that just speak that timely word into your life, and it's just fuel for you to launch out, okay? All right, any other questions?
Yeah.
Okay, G8,
come
and then
on.
Stanley afterwards.
So if you've noticed, 95% of us are single, and I don't have a specific question, but but I think everyone would be curious on your perspective on, I mean, why don't you ask God right now, what can you tell us about relationships, being single, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you?
Okay, I'm going to tell you, there were a couple pieces of great advice somebody gave me. One, it sounds so simple, but it's deeper, so you almost have to chew on this, because at first it'll seem like, oh, it's too simple, but really there's a deeper truth, progressive layers of revelation. This guy told me one time, he says, Sean, the Bible says we're running a race. Paul talked about run the race. He says, I've finished the race at the end of his life. He also says another point, run the race to win. When you're in this thing called the will of God for your life and you're racing, in the process of doing that, you look to the side and there's someone running right alongside of you. And it's weird how God can bring someone out of no place. You could have never have had eyes for them. I remember when Barb gave her life to the Lord, I'll be honest, she was pretty. She's pretty, you know, so she was pretty then. But, you know, I saw a lot of pretty women and I don't just go, that's God's will for my life, you know. I knew she was pretty, but as her campus pastor, initially I wouldn't allow any feelings to grow, because the Bible says, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life. A lot of singles are too quick to put their emotions. Is that the one? Is that the one? Is that the one? The Lord gave me another piece of advice. Okay, the one is, you're running the race. You look alongside. Someone's running alongside of you. Another thing, Adam, God put Adam asleep, took a rib, and made his partner. A lot of times when we're asleep in the will of God, we're just doing what God, we're not, you know, anxious. I'm 30 years old and I'm a woman. I've got to have my, you know, kids, my baby soon, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You put pressure in that area, I think you miss it. And then a third very, I didn't finish that thought. I was fighting kind of like, God, is it you? I really took it to prayer. I submitted it to a person that was mentoring me. He said, you ever thought it might be God? But what even started that is one time I took Barb and another guy, because I was her campus pastor. I'd take a guy and a girl. We'd go into a service. I'd preach. They'd share testimony, or they'd minister to people at the altar. And I either would take a guy with me, or I'd take a guy and a girl, because I would never travel with a gal as a single campus pastor. So we're coming back, and I look in the rearview mirror. She's sleeping. The guy next to me sleep. And I look, and I just saw this glow on her. Now, I know that's not, like, real practical. Like, look for the glow, you know. But I... Let me see. Oh, okay. God's will for my life. You got the glow, girl. No. See, I that was the first time I began to get eyes, but I really just began to pray about it. But here's one of the things that I submit. I don't know that you want to literally, I know some people do this, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it. They'll take a list and they'll write down all the things that they want in a partner. Whether you do that or not, at least in the back of your mind, begin to pray about the qualities. And that's what's so healthy about having friendships with people of the opposite sex, where there's no emotional strings attached. You can appreciate attributes and characteristics they have. And it's kind of the term in mathematics is successive approximation. Like pi is a number that just keeps going. It's a successive approximation. You kind of go, you know what? now that I've been around you, I think I'd want a man with a sense of humor and a person that loves his mom. Because, by the way, if a guy doesn't honor his mother, he's not going to honor you. If a guy cannot be faithful to Jesus, he would not be faithful to you. If a girl, doesn't matter how fine she looks, if she has major dad problems and she, you know, again, what I mean by that is if she had a dad that blew her off and went a different direction, that's another thing. But if you just see that she disrespects male authority in her life and she's quick to run folks down, begin to look for them kind of issues. You know, it's like, oh, man, ooh, something's going on there. But, hey, when it's all said and done, this is what I believe. I believe if you've invested time in prayer, God doesn't want you in a miserable union with someone that wasn't called to be. Now, some people say there's only one person in the world that's God's will for them. I don't buy into that person. I don't know if the other leaders, you feel free to speak to it. But see, I'm too analytical in this one. If one person got out of the will of God, it would set off a chain reaction. If there was only one person, everybody be out of the will of God because one person married my wife. You know what I'm saying? So I just don't think it works like that. So I think there are any number of people, and I don't know. I'm not putting a number on. I don't know. But I think there are any number of people. But I think when you've invested yourself in prayer, you'll see it. You look at similar callings. You ask them, what do you feel like your vision is for your life? And if their vision is this way and your vision is that way and they're not willing to change, that's division. You don't want a division. That could lead to a divorce. You know what I mean? So you want to know that, you know, similar vision, similar heart. How many kids you want? I want 20. I didn't want no kids. You know what? Well, that's compatibility issues, you know. So I don't know. Someone else needs to answer this. I don't know if I'm doing a great job. Pastor, does anyone else? Does someone else want to answer that question? Or here's the other thing I would do. This is key. I really thought I did this. Be content in your season of singleness. You have a freedom right now, again, and I enjoyed my freedom, and now I'm enjoying my marriage freedom. You know what I'm saying? You know, I'm not like, once you get married, you're in bondage, right? But I enjoy my freedom as a single. I can just go for God. I can burn it. I cannot get enough sleep, get up, drive 3 hours of being services, drive back, go evangelize on the streets, do all this kind of stuff. Now I've got a wife and I've got family, different responsibilities. I'm enjoying and loving this season of my life. But some people get in a rush to get out of a God-ordained season where there can be such productivity and fruitfulness and just an awesome. And you know what? I kind of miss in a sense, but I don't. You know, we would just go hang out as single. I just hang with the guys forever and ever and ever. And Barb gives me a lot of freedom that, hey, you know, Monday night I went out with Mario. He preached someplace and hung out with a group of guys, stayed out late. You know, I mean, that kind of stuff. But it's just different. So enjoy the season you're in. You're able to pursue some things. You're able to make some decisions and stuff. And when you get married, it's not about you. It's about us. So now it changes everything. So I would just say enjoy that. I don't know. Did that help at all?
It's not just my question.
Oh. Okay. All right. And here's the other thing. My son is reading right now out of his own choice. And we'll go right here. My son's reading I've Kissed Dating Goodbye. I don't know if that book is here. But I absolutely wholeheartedly agree with that author, and this is what I'm saying. The world puts on a bunch of different shoes, right? I used to work at a shoe store, and again, this is not a sexist statement, but I'd help gals, and they want me to bring out 20 pairs of shoes and walk off and wouldn't buy anything. A dude will try on 2 shoes, you know, maximum. And they both look alike, you know what I'm saying? There's no variety there. I believe in courtship. Rather than dating this person and hurting their heart, dating that person, and now they're falling out. I got to sit on this side of the Solomon's porch while they sit over on that side. We can't hang out together because we mad, and I still kind of like you, but you dog me. Oh, man. You know, it'd be easier just to be friends and not get that emotional attachment till you feel God gives you the green light. When God gives you the green light, that means God is in it, and you want the will of God above. And here's what Ed Cole, Gone to Be with the Lord, spoke to men and the marriages. He said, marriage is the closest thing to heaven or hell anyone would experience this side of eternity. I won't mention, I was preaching for, a very successful pastor. I don't think he should have told me this, but in Oklahoma City back in the day. And he pointed at a big church down the road when he was in his office. And he said to me, young man, you marry God's will for your life, because he had a pretty, what some would call a trophy wife. She was very pretty, younger than him, but you could tell she had no heart for God. He says to me, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd be pastor in that church down the road right there, this big church. And I remember my heart just sunk, and it just stuck with me. I go, man, I want to marry the right person. And I did. Praise God. So right here.
Yeah, thanks. Just quick question on the whole experiencing God, manifestation, pursuing after God's gifts and giftings. I thought last night was, I mean, most people got touched, most people got visited by God. But what happened to the people that did not get visited by God? People who have been struggling, people who have been pursuing, seeking after God. You know, I've heard stories of people who were very devoted, you know, who were pursuing after God, who were pursuing after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't get it. They get disappointed, and they feel that they are not as good. What do you have to say for people like us, you know, I mean, for
awesome.
People who are pursuing?
Awesome question. Okay, three different approaches, okay? Number one, first of all, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord was definitely, he's here now, but he was definitely here in power last night. And whether we felt it or not, we were in the presence. So the goal is to be in the presence first. So that's good. So we all qualified. Unless somebody put up a wall and said, man, I am not, you know how little kids do when they don't want to, nope. You know, I didn't see anybody in the back with arms crossed, no. So we're in the presence, so that's bonus. Now, different people sense God's presence at different levels. So one thing you don't want to do is get in the comparison thing. I don't want to compare because maybe one person really shook and really outwardly as we would look, man, God is really registering on them. Someone else sitting in the back very still. Someone else over here is crying out. Someone over here is kind of looking like they're asleep. We could all be blessed of God, and we just are different people, and God deals with us in different ways. But the question I think you may be asking is, what I have to do is if it's a pattern in my life that I'm not feeling God, then maybe there's some blockages or some walls, and I might need to come before the Lord and give God some areas. Maybe it's a control issue. Maybe it's insecurities. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe, I felt proactive, or God was proactive in asking us to stand up and really repent before the presence of God came, if there's something you felt. Because sometimes unconfessed sin in our life can keep us back. The other thing is this. I really believe this is important, is sometimes people have to warm up to the presence. And that was the thing that I think Pastor Sam brought out, is that, hey, go find you a piece of real estate and be there for a while. Sometimes it takes a while for the presence of God to catch up with people because, and this is the way a lot of us are, so this is not a dig on anyone. Some of us are more in tune with what goes on in our flesh than what goes on in our spirit. So it takes us a second to make that migration from being in the flesh and being in the spirit. Now, being in the flesh, I don't mean being in the flesh like you cussing folks out, mad at folks, and, you know, being carnal, but just in the flesh that we're more in tune with our natural senses than we are, because I'm convinced that you have spiritual senses just as you have natural senses. So I think one of the things that I would encourage someone to do is to, one, spend more time, in fact, spend daily time in the presence of God. Whatever your prayer time is, let me challenge you. Don't just have a prayer time where you read your prayer requests off a list. Okay, I checked that off. I prayed for that. Pray for mom. Pray for dad. Pray for my job. Pray for this. Pray for that. Once you've done all that, wait before the Lord and just saturate in his presence. I like to put on some good soaking music, I guess some would call it, and it just kind of keeps that focus vertical towards God. And I have a special room that I go into. It was our dining room, but I've converted it to my study prayer room. And I know when I go there, I associate. And, you know, if you got a small place, you got to do it in your living room, the same place you watch television and do work late night, then you got to do what you got to do. But it helps to have, for me, a place that when I go there, that's how I'm thinking. I don't, in my study, I don't watch TV in my study. I don't, you know, read the newspaper in my study. I'm studying the Word of God, or I'm seeking God's presence. And even the Bible, Jesus said, when you go into your room, I thought that was interesting, shut the door, as if close the door to distractions, and that I'm paraphrasing, but God will meet you in a secret place, and as you go there, he will reward you openly. So I believe if you invest time alone with God, you'll sense his presence. The more time you spend in, there's another way of saying it, but the more time you spend in direct focus with God, the better you will be in a general awareness of his presence. So if I'm taking care of time daily with God, it will heighten my ability to be generally aware of his presence. So I think that is a cool thing. Now, what was the latter part? You said something else at the end in your question that I thought was good. Because I know you asked about people that, oh, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, was that?
One of the many things in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in terms of the manifestation, people, you know, we're seeking after that. What happens if you don't get it? I mean, okay. I've known people that...
That was the question. Proverbs 16:26 says, a workman's appetite works for a man, his hunger urges him on. I believe that sometimes, now this is, you have to see this, okay? There was a woman in the Bible named Hannah. The Bible says God shut her womb. That seems cruel in the natural. Woman wants a baby bad, and it's not the devil keeping her from getting conception. The Bible says God shut her womb. But what she did is she pressed after God all the more so that when she finally did get impregnated, she didn't just have any son. She had Samuel, the first in the lineage of the prophets. It said none of his words fell to the ground. That probably couldn't be said of any other human being. No other person walked the face of the earth but Jesus, right? It said none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. The provocation element of the Spirit is sometimes things will be denied you so that you will press in and be hungry all the more. W.J. Seymour was a one-eyed black man during the time of the turn of the century. He wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He had heard about it. He somehow by train or whatever got over to Topeka, Kansas, where Charles Parham and at Bethel College or Bethel something, but it was Bethel. This guy had experienced, Charles Parham had some people experience in his Bible college in Topeka, Kansas. He had some people experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay? Charles Parham was Anglo. He was Caucasian, right? This was at the time when there was racism. So W.J. Seymour goes all the way out there, one-eyed black man, right? These are Christian brothers and sisters. Charles Parham is a minister. W.J. Seymour is a minister. Because he was African-American, they would not allow him to sit in the same classroom as they taught the Bible and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if it was sunny, they put W.J. Seymour outside, open up a window, he could hear through the window. If it was raining, they put him in a broom closet in the back of the room and cracked it. Now, I'm not saying that to speak to the atrocities of racism. I'm saying this man refused to be offended. He wouldn't let that offend him. He wanted the baptism of the Holy Ghost so bad, he says, I'm not going to let you offend me. I know that whatever this is going on, this is not right, but I'm not here to judge that. My hunger demands. Guess what? He left there not receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He came all the way back. Now, remember, you couldn't just fly in a plane back then. That was a long ride. He came back. He's seeking God on a house on Bonnie Bray Street, and other people in his home fellowship get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't. God speaks to this guy. He's praying 3 or 4 hours a day. He bumps it to 5 and 6 hours a day, which I'm not saying we have to do that to receive the baptism, right? But this is his hunger. John G. Lake said, and John G. Lake was pretty hungry for God. He said, W.J. Seymour is the most hungry for God man I've ever seen. And he would later write of W.J. Seymour, John G. Lake, that when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it glorified him. And boom, this man sticks his head in the shoebox, crying out for God. He gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Azusa Street Revival breaks out. And man, we are largely beneficiaries of that phenomenal outpouring. Well, why was that outpouring so phenomenal? Because a man's hunger refused to be discouraged, refused to be offended. You were talking about people can get hurt. He refused to be hurt and offended, though he could have been justified in the eyes of many. But instead, he allowed that hunger to press into God even more. And so when he got the baptism, it wasn't just, I'd pray some people and they get a little language. But the other people, it's like they were so hungry and had pressed in and were so desperate that, man, there is this absolute watershed moment, baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was me. 9 months, I saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know why. I was so analytical. I was approaching it from such an analytical thing that it was frustrating. But every time I would say, okay, forget it. I'm just not going to do this. I'll go to your church. I'll hang out. I'll sit around and let y'all pray in tongues. But it's not for me. I couldn't do it because there was such an hunger that I saw those that prayed in that language. To me, this is outward observation of a new Christian. They worship God more than any other believers I've been around. They love God more than any other. They witness to people more than any other. I was convinced they had sold me on the baptism. And then I studied it in a word. And in my my desperation of having so many people pray for me, man, I felt like they laid my hands so much I was missing hair in places, you know. I started studying the Word, and then I received it, and man, it blew up inside of me in a good way. That's kind of like good vernacular. But I ended up having a great grace to pray other people through to the baptism, and I think now, maybe, if you will, the Lord shut my womb in addition to me being analytical so that I would really study and really undergird myself with Scripture as to why this was a biblical gift and why it was for me. And that faith came that I would venture to say, now again, I'm bragging in the Lord, I'd venture to say 95% of the people we pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit receives it. And I think I largely connected to the grace of having fight so hard to receive it myself. So that is a great question. And you know what? I would just say, if you've received it tonight, we're going to pray for people for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe, and I want you to believe with me. Spend some time. If it's 10 minutes, the Lord would lead you 15 minutes for yourself if you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just ask God to ready you. And I believe tonight I'm going to give some instruction on that and talk. And we just believe tonight is going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Tonight's your night.
Follow-up question. Mm-hmm. So what happens in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it for everybody? Will there be some people that will be left out? You know, will some people just not get it? And in terms of the manifestation, has to be in tongues only? Could it be great other manifestations
question.
Too?
Great question. Great question. I would say this, and I want to start backwards. I'm going to start where the latter part and move back. There are other manifestations, no doubt. I like to instruct that, you know, some would say, I have ministered in a denomination that says, tongues is the initial evidence. That's how they phrase it, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know that I would say the initial evidence, but this is what I do like to say, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He brings the whole package. He's the total package. So I believe that there is the open door for you to exercise all of the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe tongues is important because it's the one gift that edifies you. The other eight edifies others. Well, people, here's what people say. Well, brother, I don't want to be selfish. I'd rather edify other people. I'm on a plane. You know what they say on a plane? Stewardess or stewards, flight attendants. That's kind of more PC, right? Flight attendants say, in case of the deoxygenization of the cabin, in case of a water landing, oxygen mask will come down. And it says, put the oxygen mask on you and then put it on your children. Well, stop and think about that. That's like the plane's going down, everybody for themselves, Junior. You got to get your own, man. You know, I got mine. No, what they're saying is, when the plane goes down, if you don't get oxygen, you pass out, and you and Junior both die. So get it on you first, then you can get it on others. I believe that sometimes some people that have said, I don't want tongues, I just want to minister to the body, they don't realize the oxygen mask principle. That if you're not edified, you can't edify everyone else. If you're getting discouraged and you're getting, you know, a flat tire in the spirit every day because you're not utilizing the benefits of praying in tongues, you're not going to be able to help change someone else's spare tire spiritually and encourage them. So it's not a selfish gift. It's a gift that puts you in position so you can serve others. But in Acts 19:6, they prayed in tongues and prophesied. So I believe it's a doorway to all the gifts. But here's what I believe is good. If you don't help people to expect it, then they don't believe for it. So I like to say, expect that you'll get that gift, but expect that you'll get all the gifts. And so I don't think it's limiting. And the way I read it in Scripture, and there's some more phenomenal people, man, that have taught and have gone on it. That seems to be something. Jack Hayford wrote a book called The Beauty of a Spiritual Language, a very, very good book on that subject. And I do this sometimes. I got so into that latter part. Now, the front part of your question was? Oh, yes. It is for everyone. It is. I'm going to teach more on this tonight, but John 7:37 says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And it goes on to say, of this he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. It begins in John 7:37. If anyone is thirsty, God, we think that we are the constant. We would like to have it. God is the variable. You get it. You don't. You'll get it. You don't. You'll get it. You don't. No, no, no. God extends it as a gift, and He's waiting for people to take Him up on it. So we decide whether or not that gift is for us. You know, some people would say, does God want everyone saved? Yeah, he does. I'm glad you said that, because some people aren't sure, right? God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But is everyone saved? No. Is that because God says, you get saved, you don't, you get saved, you don't, you get saved, you don't? No. The gospel is there, but it's left upon us to come in alignment and come in agreement with what heaven is wanting to release in our life. So I think it is for everyone. And sometimes, again, now I'm going to be a little more candid than I will in maybe in other settings. Sometimes there's a timing for people. Not because God is saying I'm holding out to a later time, but some people have to come to the point where God has to deal with, because here's what God does. Everybody look at this. You got to get this. It's key. When we ask for a blessing, God first comes to deal with what would abort that blessing before he brings the blessing, because he doesn't want the blessing to be aborted. So you may ask for the baptism, but God's trying to heal you of areas so that he can fix the cracks, you know, in your container. So when he pours out his spirit, you don't leak out. And so we just don't realize there's a timing. God first wants to heal us and get us whole in areas. So now when he pours out the spirit and the language is released and we prophesy and pray for the sick and all the other things, that we're ready. So sometimes it's understanding. I'll pray for someone in baptism and I'll stop and I go, God's dealing with this person about forgiveness. He's healing them first. And then usually you deal with those issues, they receive the baptism almost without, you know, additional prayer. That is a great question. You need to believe it's for you. Because if you don't believe it's for you, it's like James says, you have not because you ask not, or when you ask amiss. Some translations translate that you don't ask specifically. So you have to believe specifically to ask specifically. So you have to believe it is for you, and it is. It is for you. The disciples, Acts chapter 2, in the upper room receive. Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believe. Acts chapter 9, we know that Paul was believed because later he would say, I speak in tongues more than you all. Acts chapter 10 was the Gentiles outpouring. Peter's just speaking, and they were blown away because the Jews just thought, it's just for us. And he says, man, it's for all the Gentiles, the nations of the world. They're all getting. And then Acts chapter 19, John's disciples are going around just still preaching repentance. I mean, it was at a time warp or something. So have you heard Holy Spirit? No, we haven't heard it. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you can see there's this invitation that there was never a point in Scripture where someone was denied it. No people group, no nationality, no person. I've seen people get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in one nanosecond, so to speak. It all happened at once. I mean, people that their background would not warrant that they deserve it, but that's just it. It's a gift, and a gift is given because you don't deserve it. So sometimes people don't feel like they've been holy enough. They don't feel like they've read the Bible enough. They don't feel like, let me tell you, the vast majority of people I pray through to the baptism are new converts, new people, new to the, I would say, 3 to 6 months and younger in the Lord. But I do pray. I prayed for one woman in Southern County at Orange County Christian Center. She'd been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This woman's probably 50. I think she said she's been seeking it since she was in her teens. So, you know, do the math. That's 30 some odd years. She received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that night. It blew everyone away because this was the one woman in the congregation. Everyone cited that she's been seeking it. She's never got it. And she received it that night. And it was really sovereign. And so it changed her, because for a while she was thinking it wasn't for her. And I just came in and said, no, it is for you, and it's for now. So let's go, you know. So, yeah, oh, please do. And then Pastor Sam, whatever. That's good. In our whatever language, usually English. But when we pray in tongues, like, we're always in the will of God. Sometimes we pray things that may not be ungodly or that are not righteous. And there's an inner peace in knowing that when you pray in tongues, that you're always praying the things that you should be praying. It's such an integral part of my life. And for me, I do it wherever I go, in meetings or, you know, about, you know, oftentimes we pray, God, in our walk with you, may we decrease so that you may increase. And when you pray in tongues, you're really saying, like, God, I really don't know what to pray, so
Amen. Great job, guys. If you want to ask Sean more questions, you can during private times. I just want to highlight two things. These are two books that Sean wrote, and he didn't bring any with him and things. But it's okay. There's going to be a sign-up sheet in the back. And if you would like to buy a copy, his office will ship them over here, right? So how much are these, Sean? Like in U.S. dollars, like $2 each?
This one right now, and this is by far cheaper than you get a store, it's 10 U.S. dollars. So we just dropped the price on that. And this one, you're going to say, well, why is it? This is 20, but what you don't know is that there's an hour, 45-minute DVD in the back on what I call spiritual coaching for marketplace ministry. Prophetic evangelism is, I call it, how to see miracles in malls, power demonstration in public places, and the supernatural at Starbucks, and win people the Lord. And the epic lifestyle is kind of the conclusion of that. That's right, I'm talking about, turn my mic off. This is kind of the conclusion of that, but it's about when Jesus Christ got out of the tomb, he released resurrection life. And I contend in here that we're not walking in that. There's a fullness that we have to perceive. But it's also a fullness so we can release a full witness. You know, the Bible talks about a full gospel. And then it comes in the back, and I got help from a guy that you're going to love. It really gave me some good help. Lloyd Ziegler, he's on the DVD. We do on AOL, they have like unscripted. When new movies come out, the producer will interview the actor, producer. So we interviewed each other just to kind of do, and we took questions, and it's professionally videotaped. I just want you to know, sometimes you get people's videotape, there's one little camera in the back, it's dark, and if it's a brother up front, you're not even going to see him, right? So I just want you to know, well lit, multiple cameras, it's done right.
Okay, great.
I just
want
to mention, babe, the CDs, too, you have on the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Also have, on the lot on the Holy Spirit, I've got a series called Empowerment of the Spirit, and I've got 4 CD teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit on how to grow in the anointing, how to pray other people through to the baptism, because I didn't want it. I put it out there because I didn't just want people to receive themselves. I wanted to give them some principles to pray other people through, because that's one of the things I think is so important. And we just got a lot of stuff. If you go to Sean, S-E-A-N, SeanSmithMinistries.org, www.SeanSmithMinistries.org, you can see all our products and decide what you would like to order. But if you guys do, sign up, what we'll do is we'll just send a box of however the amount, and we'll find out that way to cut down whatever the shipping is, and so we could really lower the price and make it you know, worthwhile for you guys.
Yeah, I really recommend this book. When you first arrived, we were spending quite a bit of time talking about it. It was really good, just a lot of the insights. So just keep this in mind. I'll just put it on the back table. These are mine, so don't take it. But they'll be on the back table, and you can kind of peruse it, and we'll have a sheet sign up for it, and we'll ask him to ship a box over. Okay? Well, let's welcome Sean to give the word.
Okay,
you're going to...
Okay. No, that's awesome. I didn't know I was going to preach, so that's great. I'm just going to put this outside. All right, if you go to Matthew 16, and because we've done so much great stuff, I can get right down to it. Because I just want to unpack this, throw it out there for you. And Matthew 10, I'm sorry, it's Matthew 10, verse 16. I said the wrong verse at first. Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless," or some translation says, "innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony." So I say testimony. Testimony. Come on, got a little bit stronger. Okay, in golf, they call that a mulligan, you know, like you do over. Okay, so we're going to try that again. All right, say testimony.
Testimony.
Ooh, to them and the Gentiles. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it would be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Let me write down a scripture, but look it up. It says in Deuteronomy 28:34, in the Message translation, "What you see will drive you crazy." What you see will drive you crazy. The Bible is very clear that the closer we get to Jesus' return,
the more the spirit realm is going to come to the forefront. It's as if there's been this thick slab between the spirit realm and the natural realm. And over the period of time, we've seen this slab become thinner and thinner and thinner to now it's practically become a thin, flimsy membrane. We're living in times where the Bible is clear, Deuteronomy, the sights you see will drive you mad. And all I want to say in that, because this will fast forward 15 minutes worth of preaching, is we're seeing the raising of what I call the craziness quotient in the world that we live in today. People have literally, we've inherited a world where there are diseases where you can get flus from birds, viruses from mosquitoes, you can get mad cow disease from the local burger stand. They got, just recently, they sent salmonella out into space and it came back, evolved to where it killed rats sooner and quicker and more rats died, right? Poor rats, you know what I'm saying? It's hard for me to feel sorry for rats. That's probably bad, bad shot. All right. But that's crazy. We got, literally in America, they say the number one killer of children 5 years age and younger is not sudden infant death syndrome, SIDS. Number one killer of children 5 years old and younger in America is their own mom and dad. That's sad. We have teenage suicide rates. You have underground, and it breaks my heart, underground, that even maybe takes place very, very close here, underground, a sex slave, children that are sold into sex slave things and the atrocities. And the Bible was clear that the closer we get to Jesus' return, the craziness quotient is going to rise. It is getting more threatening. Can I use that word? But stop. Matthew 10 and 16, Jesus said to the disciples, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If I was Peter, I would have said, Jesus, time out, Jesus. Don't you mean you sent us out as wolves in the midst of sheep? You ever watch an Animal Planet? Y'all get Animal Planet or kind of animal shows? I grew up very urban in Oakland, so I didn't see a lot of animals outside of rats, cats, and dogs. That was about it. That's all I saw. More rats than anything else. It was probably in that order, rats, cats, and dogs, right? But one thing I do know is sheep are on the lower end of the food chain than wolves, right? You drop a sheep right here. Well, let's change this around. Say we could open up this wall and send. Would this be odd to you? Let me say we could open up this wall and we're going to pass livestock through. And all of a sudden, you see some wolves coming around. They're walking around. They're licking their sores. They're howling. They look all beat down. Their hair is matted and it's torn out in places. And they're kind of howling. They're whimpering like they've been hurt, and they're walking there. And then behind them, you see two sheep walking around like, yeah, I'm about to mess you up. There's more of that where that came from. You know, wouldn't that strike you as odd, right? That would be odd. What we would expect to see is sheep walking through licking their wounds and wolves coming by because sheep are on the lower end of the food chain. But yet Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, here's the first thing I want to say. I believe that this is a powerful truth that just recently hit me more than ever before. And here is what it is. Jesus needs circumstances to reveal himself. Because he would later say, this is going to be a testimony. You're going to be brought in front of synagogues. You're going to be brought in front of leaders. Basically, what he's saying, you're going to be brought in front of marketplace movers and shakers. But it will be a testimony of me, and my Father will be revealed in you. So what it's saying, Jesus needs circumstances to reveal himself, and part of that circumstance in a crazy world is that God needs you to look crazy, because sheep in the midst of wolves look crazy, or to borrow the word, they look sheepish, right? You've heard the term sheepish. Someone looking sheepish means they look ashamed. They look vulnerable. If a sheep could express himself and we surrounded it with wolves, the sheep would be going, you know, I mean, the sheep knows it's vulnerable. I was in Hawaii. It was one of the early times that I was ministering on the island of Kauai. I was ministering at a church there, Aloha Assembly. This is probably late 80s. As I'm ministering there, we had an altar call. There's a line of people lining up in front of the pastor, a group of people lining up in front of me. I've always had this ability to not only hear the conversation going on, but I can listen to other conversations and be fully aware of this conversation and that. And it's just weird. I think I trained myself to be ADD as a kid because I was always multitasking before it was even in, you know. So I heard the conversation, and the woman, she's pregnant, and she's telling her pastor, the doctor says that my baby's going to die, and if I try to have the baby, I will die. So she's crying, and she's saying, I'm going to have to abort my baby. And the pastor is just consulting her. as I heard this, someone else is sharing with me about struggles that they're going through, and I heard that, and all of a sudden what leaps in me, I point at this woman, I say, you and your baby will live. Now, let me tell you something. I didn't know I was going to say that. In fact, it shocked me when the words left my mouth, and I'm going, ooh, I'm on the spot now. This woman is in front of her pastor. She comes to me and collapses in my arm crying. She's weeping because she's so glad to hear what she believes to be the Lord's report rather than the physician's report. The pastor is looking at me kind of like, brother, you better be right, because if you are wrong, you will sell Amway for the rest of your life. I will see to it that you are out of ministry. You will not, you know. I felt so vulnerable. I felt so out on a limb. And the Lord taught me something. By the way, I went back the following year. I forgot about it. Preached in the same church. She walks forward. She has a beautiful baby boy named David. There were complications all the way up to birth. And then right at birth, the Spirit of the Lord just allowed her to have a healthy baby boy. That had she not, let me tell you what, I look foolish, but guess what? She looked more foolish because she had to go back to her doctor and against everyone around her saying, you're going to lose your life, as well as the kids. And she had to look foolish. But here's what I'm saying to you. The Lord spoke to me early on and said, Sean, if you want to see the miraculous, if you want a greater dimension of power in your life to impact your world, you want to see me transposed on you, you have to be willing to look foolish. You have to put yourself in position where you're a sheep in the midst of wolves. Many people want miracles. They want manifestations. They want a greater experiential faith, but they don't put themselves in position because they're living by calculation and not by revelation. Jesus said, and think about it, it doesn't make sense to send sheep amongst wolves. That's a suicide bomber plan or something like that. I probably shouldn't be using them words, you know what I'm saying? But that's crazy. That in the natural doesn't make sense. But Jesus is saying you have to be in a vulnerable position on the assignments I give you, because it will require a miracle. And when I show up, I'm going to be the one getting the glory. The problem when you're so logical and so analytical is that you avoid anything that looks foolish to you. You move towards what seems reasonable to you. But moving towards what seems reasonable, I submit to you, is moving away from the territory of a miracle. Let me describe this in another way. I believe that this thing about you must be willing to look foolish at times is that Jesus needs circumstance to reveal himself. But here's another way of saying it. What Jesus is saying is sometimes you fail to go to the place or be put in a predicament where you need faith that makes a demand upon heaven to release what only heaven can release. If you fail to be put in a place and you fail to be in a predicament where miraculous invention is required, sometimes, this is the way I want to say it, sometimes God won't intervene until it becomes humanly impossible. You ever notice why in certain third world nations we're seeing miracles left and right for healing? Is because they can't go to their medicine cabinet and grab a pill for that, go down to the doctor and get immediate surgery and do this and do that. It's like, if God doesn't do it, we don't get it done. And they don't lean on, and again, I'm not knocking the medical profession. I praise God for it. I believe God uses doctors. I believe God uses medicine. But let's say this. You need to look to God first before you look to these other things. And you need to look to God through looking to these other things. And I think many times there was a dude named King Asa. He was diseased in his foot. He consulted physicians before he consulted God. And the Bible said he died. Now, again, you got to hear the balance of this. Some guys throw stuff out and they don't like the balance. I like to balance it because that's my campus ministry thing. I'm convinced that when something's wrong and I'm praying about it, I go to a doctor, find out, and that helps me pray about it more accurately. And then if they're requiring a procedure, I'm believing for healing. And if my healing doesn't come and I go through that procedure, unless God speaks to me, then I've got faith. I know God's voice. The Bible says, John 10:27, my sheep, know my voice of a stranger, and will not follow, then I've got a word of the Lord to go on it. So some people get weird about that, like going to the doctor means I don't have faith. No, I don't find that scripture and verse. I don't think so. I think it's important to look to God through and above it all. You do that, you're in good shape. Okay, now here's the second thing I believe is important. Many people don't realize that there are divine appointments that God has given them that will march off the map of what we call normal. And you got to be willing to go there. Sheep, you got to be willing to. What does wolves represent in Matthew 10:16? Get this. Wolves represent marketplace resistance. I'll prove it to you. Look right there. It says you'll be brought before governors, kings for my sake. It says you go before councils and synagogues. What were those? Those were marketplace influences. And so Jesus saying, I send you a sheep in the midst of wolves. What he's saying is I'm sending you out amongst marketplace resistance. I'm sending you out. There's this young girl, Angela. She's a single mom and a college student at the University of Pacific. She's been over at our house. We've gotten a chance to, you know, pour into her life a little bit. She's got our book. She's got a lot of our products. She comes into a lot of the meetings where we minister. So she had been attacked recently by a spirit of witchcraft, which, by the way, let me stop. The Lord gave me a word of knowledge and even a situation last night that there are some people here, particularly there's at least, I had a real strong sense of two or three young ladies. I know you're saying two or three. I just know there were several. That you're being tormented at night in your dreams. That there's a real demonic tormenting thing going on, but it's not just gals. I really had a sense that there's a number of people. So let me stop right now, because this girl I'm going to tell you about, she was getting tormented in her dreams, and the Lord just used that to remind me that he'd given me that word. She'd been tormented because the spirit of witchcraft was coming against her and some ancestral stuff. But let me stop. If you've had tormenting dreams at night, or you literally have felt something grab you or choke you at night, some sort of thing where you're being tormented in sleep, stand up right now. Would you do that right now? Stand up. And I know there's at least two or three gals that's a problem. So would you stand up right now? There's our two gals right there. All right. Can I get a couple? Three. Okay. Two or three. There we go. That's probably why it came two or three. It was two to sit up and then a third. All right. Go and lay hands on these. If I can get some gals that will go and lay hands on these real quickly. Oh, yeah, we got a fourth one. Hallelujah. Just place your hands on them right now. Everyone around, stretch your hands for them. Towards it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare these are your daughters. God, they are blessed. God, we break every tormenting spirit. We come against every nocturnal attack right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to clap. Don't be scared. Father, we break right now every demonic inroad, and we just declare they are blessed. Proverbs 3 says when they lie down, they will have sleep or have rest. Their sleep would be sweet. We just speak right now that Jesus, Lord, his spirit rises above them, and the patterns, some even ancestral snowballs that have come through, kind of my way of saying, in some instances, maybe some generational baggage that comes down, curses. We break that right now, and we just declare that the Lord Jesus fills you, touches you, and sets you free. So right now, if you would, place your hand on their abdomen, and Lord, we just declare right now, out of their innermost being is flowing rivers of living water, new rivers, new release. And we just declare that tonight they will sleep sweet. Tomorrow night, the next night, this thing stops. And we rebuke a spirit of fear. And we say it cannot remain in Jesus' name. So we declare, we release the word of the Lord to you. Psalms 107, verse 20. He sent forth his word right now. And Lord, we just thank you, Jesus, right now. We thank you, Jesus, right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our sisters on the worship team, you have a profoundly prophetic anointing that's on your life, and I really believe you're going to grow in that anointing. That there's a discerning of spirits with that. There is a revelatory thing where God's going to begin to show you things. I really think you're going to begin to see things, but there's really a creative swirl that the Lord is going to give you things. And what I mean with that, I think there's a real creative anointing. I think there's a real anointing that will be expressed, obviously, through your music. But I think God's going to bring uniquenesses in how you prophesy. Because I see you prophesying. I see you having the word of the Lord, declaring the word of the Lord, and it being right on. In some instances, maybe even as accurate as God giving you people's names and conditions. But I believe most definitely you're going to sense the hurt and pain of people, and God is going to give you inroads into people's lives that you're going to be at the right place at the right time with the right word, and you're going to see fruit of that. You're going to see young ladies get free and delivered. You're going to see some people come to know the Lord, and God is really, and I mean really, and I don't know if I can emphasize this anymore, God is really in this season taking you not just to another level. I sense that God is taking you to another realm in this thing. And we can always look, is it because I did this? Is it because I did that? It's because, number one, you've been faithful. You have a heart that serves. But more than anything, I feel that you have a heart of mercy. You're a mercy-motivated person. You can weep with those that weep. You can rejoice with those that rejoice. And those that have mercy giftings, it's easier for healing and deliverance and discerning of spirits to flow on that kind of heart set. And the Lord is giving you that kind of heart set. And I really believe that there's profound miracles that are going to take place through your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just bless him, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right, back to Angela. Angela's being tormented at night by witchcraft dreams. She begins to realize that on the campus, there's a group of witches that are putting curses on her. So here's what Angela does. This is a single mom, right? Has about a 7 or 8 year old daughter, because maybe in her own words, a mistake she did back in the past before she committed her life to Christ. And so she's trying to work her way through school. She could have sat back and just said, oh God, please protect me. That bad spirit of witchcraft is coming against me. I'm scared. And you know what? No one would have faulted or blamed her. But you know what she did? Sheep in the midst of wolves. She looked up and somehow did research to find out where that witch that represents the campus group had her own witchcraft shop. She went to the witchcraft shop. This is a single teen, she's probably 20 now, 20 some odd year old gal walks into the shop, not to go off on anyone, you know what I'm saying, not to get belligerent or anything like that, but this was her thing of saying, I'm going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. I believe, God, you're going to show up. As she's there, she says she could feel a spirit of witchcraft. She could feel the heaviness. She's very much a sensor. You know, I really believe there's a seer thing on you. Some people are sensors. Some people hear more. That's how God speaks. And you want to go to another level and hearing the voice of God, begin to realize, how does the voice of the Lord come to you? Catalog how God has spoke to you. Think of the most significant time God spoke to you. How did it come to you? And not that you're locking God into that, but God usually works with individuals consistently. Now, God is out of the box, so we don't lock him in a box. But I find out more often than not, I'm an impression person. I'm more of a sensor. I sense things. I pick up things. You know, sometimes I'm starting to see more seeing now. It doesn't mean that you other, but this will help you. All right. So she goes in the shop. The head witchcraft lady doesn't know that Angela knows that her and her coven have bitten curses on her. So she's just kind of playing dumb. Oh, can I help you? Is there a book you're looking for? And Angela says, no, I just wanted to come check out, you know, the establishment here. And you could tell there's warfare going on. You know, she's describing it to me, right? I mean, demons and angels is like, they're colliding. So she's there, and the lady says, well, we've got a booth back here where we do Reiki. We got a booth right here where we do rice readings or some kind. It was strange. Brown rice readings. I didn't know. They read brown rice. They read, you know, white rice. They read tarot cards. They read, you know, I'm like, why don't you just read the Bible? Hello? You know. And he had another booth. And so a woman comes in, and as a woman comes in, the Spirit of the Lord, actually two women come in. Spirit of the Lord speaks to Angela. She's there. And says, I have a divine appointment for you. Now notice, she didn't get that until she got there. She just felt like she was supposed to go there as a proactive thing to not let a spirit of torment or a spirit of fear. She's acting out of spirit of God got her there. He speaks to her, and she begins to hear a woman complain that the last psychic reading given to her was not accurate, and it hurt her. So Angela walks over to the lady, and she says, you know what? I believe that the Lord has spoken to me, and I serve God, and God speaks, and he's got a word for you. The Lord showed me that you were rejected by your brothers, your natural biological brothers. She drops her head in her hand, starts crying. Angela escorts the woman out of the store so she could get greater freedom, because your environment sometimes can help you or hurt you, right? Sometimes it's good to take people out. Just like I think one time Jesus let a guy out of town and got him healed. I thought that's interesting. Sometimes environments and atmospheres. Now, you're chosen to change atmospheres, but sometimes it's good to be aware of that. If something will run interference, it's best to pull that person away if you're able to. Brought her outside, told her about that, told her about a condition in her body, very accurate. The woman is blown away. The woman's digging in her purse. She says, how much money do you charge for your reading? She says, no, it's free. The woman says, it's free? She says, I paid that guy in there. He told me a bunch of stuff that hurt me, and it's not even accurate. It's free? She says, yeah. She says, I'm part of a group. Their campus Christian group is called Carpe Diem, Seize the Day. She says, we meet all the time. She says, really? And Angela says, you know what? Let me just pray with you right now. The same God who spoke to you wants a hold of your life. She grabs hand with the woman, leads her to the Lord right out in front of the Wiccan witchcraft, you know, store, leads her to the Lord, gives the woman her number. The woman starts coming out to the meeting. Do you guys all do this? And she says, well, a lot of us do, yes. And so she's now with a group of Christians because a woman was willing to be put in a vulnerable position, to be sheep in the midst of wolves, to look foolish. Can you imagine walking up to a total stranger and going so far on the line that you would say, God spoke to me that you were rejected by your brothers? This was not what we would say a full-time, quote-unquote, pulpit minister, office gift, business cards, handing out, I am Prophetess Angela Kareem, you know. No. This is a single mom college student, and the Bible is clear that if the What does it take to prophesy? All you have to have is the Spirit of God in you. Acts 19:6, they prayed, lay hands on them, they spoke in tongues, prophesied. All you have to have is the Spirit of God in you to prophesy. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, let me hit this and we're going to be done. Right? What time? Okay, we're doing good. All right. 2 Samuel 23. You guys are getting double dose in this session, man. I mean, you're just Q&A and a word. Come on now, somebody. 2 Samuel 23, verse 20. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done mighty, or my translation says many, but it really should be translated mighty deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian. I love this. A spectacular man. A spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. I sure hope so. A dude, you could go out and take out a spectacular Egyptian man, and all you got is a stick, and you take his spear from him and take him out. You take out two lion-like, you know, heroes from Moab, and then to top it all off, you go down into a pit and kill a lion on a snowy day. I think you should be elevated to bodyguard. Hello. Three lessons from Benaiah. Quick, write these down. Number one, because to me, Benaiah represents a new breed of believers that are not content to live in the shadow of what someone else experienced. I believe Benaiah represents an awakening army in Asia that are going to demonstrate, that are not going to be moved by fear. They're not afraid to look foolish. They're operating in love. Walls have come down. Blockages blown out. They're flowing like Jesus in the book of Acts. We got to get back. And let me tell you what, book of Acts was never meant to be a high watermark. It was the starting point. When Jesus come back for a church, he's not going to come back for a church that looked broke down, haggardly, drooling, missing teeth. You know what I'm saying? He's going to come back for a bride in combat boots, right? He's going to come back a lover that's taking territory in Jesus' name. So number one, first thing I learned from Benaiah, first lesson is the necessity of looking foolish. Write that down. Make that a core value. You got to be willing to look foolish. You know what? I really was going a different direction, Sam, and I pulled these notes out the last minute because I had this sense from God that for some of us, that's the greatest struggle of our life, is that we don't want to look foolish, because looking foolish is shameful. And very much so, I think, in all the nations of the world, but I think particularly amongst this era of the world, shame is not a thing that you want. Shame sometimes could be something. I know I had a grandma that she would try to put shame on me in a way to manipulate me to be successful in life. And I know, and I've talked to different ones, some of my Asian brothers and sisters, some of them have had some of that where their dads were. And it's a good thing to be goal-oriented and to be driven. But sometimes the downside of that is that there could be this thing that forces you in a direction, and if you don't measure up, you can feel shame. And so all of a sudden, the enemy uses shame to keep us back from great exploits. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? I want to say that in a way that I'm real sensitive and tender, because that is a generalization. I'm not saying that's always the case. This is just observation. You have to be willing to look foolish. How many of you want to be used in miracles, honestly? How many of you want to see greater dimensions of God? How many of you want experiential quality to your walk? Well, let me tell you right now, simplest thing I could give you. And I had a guy tell me early on who really mentored me in the gifts. He said, Sean, never let fear dictate your gift, and you got to be willing to look foolish. And man, I've walked with that. Here is Benaiah. Now, what do you mean by trying to look foolish? This is foolish, right? Foolish, looking foolish is Benaiah. You got a stick. This dude is a spectacular, I love that word, a spectacular Egyptian. You're going to take your little stick and you're going to wrestle a spear from, and if he's spectacular, I think he's probably taller than Benaiah. He's a big guy, right? That is putting yourself in a foolish position. You're going to take on two lion-like heroes, right, of Moab. So that means, heroes mean these two dudes have taken folks out left and right. I mean, these guys are bad, bad. They're ultimate fighting, you know, you what is that? Ultimate fighting. You guys have ultimate fighting thing out here. Actually, last night I was watching some dudes was doing, you know, it was kind of cool how they was doing it, but one dude got hurt. Ooh, that wasn't cool. Okay. this guy killed two lion-like heroes. He put himself in foolish positions. Moses, on the plane ride, they showed Evan Almighty. I don't know if that movie has come out here, but I thought it was going to mock, but it didn't mock. It actually had a cool little thought to it. But I was imagining what it was like when God told Moses to build an ark and it had rain. You look foolish. But God delights. In fact, write this scripture down. 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says God deliberately chose those things that are foolish to shame those things that are wise. So if you want to be put in position where you're being the instrument of God, you got to at times be willing to look foolish. Now, I'm not saying be a fool. I'm saying you got to look foolish sometimes. There's a difference. You guys catch me, right? Number two, I told you I'd move quickly. Necessity. By the way, let me tell you what, on this thing, sometimes when we lose our originality, I believe we lose our soul, because we try to look like, talk like, act like everybody else, and the tragic result is we become like everybody else. Maybe the greatest threat to you right now is you would become like your environment when you're chosen to change your environment. You can't become like your environment. You got to be willing to stand out. You got to be willing to look foolish. I submit that you have to be different to make a difference. If you're not willing to be different, look different, act different, talk different, you're probably not going to make a difference. It was George Bernard Shaw that says that basically the reasonable man does what everyone else is doing, and society today is not reasonable. Therefore, all progress depends upon the unreasonable man, George Bernard Shaw. He's saying, you got to be foolish to make a difference. That's what he's saying. Okay, number two, second lesson from Benaiah is moving towards miracles means leaning in the pits. Moving towards your miracle means leaning into a pit or leaning against lions. Either way, both will work. I can't decide which I like better, all right? Now, what do you mean by that? He says he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Siegfried and Roy are two, like, lion dudes that are in Vegas, man. And one dude, he got done pretty bad by a lion. Right, Sean? You heard about that, right? I'm obviously not making fun of that. That's a very serious thing. But lions are no joke, dude. You know what I'm saying? A lion can slap you. First of all, a lion go, roar! I had that happen. I went to the San Diego Zoo, and I thought the lion was sedated. Like, I thought he drugged him up. And a lion walked over to us, and a lion went, roar! And man, right there in that moment, man, I just dropped my bladder right there on the ground and went, boop! If a lion roars at you and it slaps you, you would lose your bladder and your head. I mean, a lion is bad. King of the jungle, bad. Ooh, Mufasa, say it again. Ooh, Mufasa. You know, it's bad, right? Lion King, you guys caught that. You're a smart group. Benaiah met the worst possible foe, a lion, okay? But get this. Benaiah met him in the worst possible place, a pit. If you're going to take on a lion, okay, at least take him on open land, because you might live 2.3 seconds longer. You turn and run, that'll get you another 2.3 seconds of life. Hey, I live 2.3 seconds. You're in a pit, you can't run, right? He's fighting the worst possible foe in the worst possible place. But wait, in the worst possible conditions, it's snowing. Mr. Lion has four legs. Even if he twists an ankle or blows his ACL, he's still got one more leg than you. He can run in the snow. You can't. But Naya, this is dumb, dude. Okay, the lion, two lion-like dudes, that's cool, man. They're humans. All right, the spectacular Egyptian man, I'm pretty impressed, but that's a man still. This is a lion. You don't sock a lion. He goes, ooh, man, oh, you got me in the eye. That hurt. Ooh, that really hurt. No. The Bible doesn't even tell us he went down in a pit with a weapon. You know, he had a stick against the spectacular. He didn't even have a weapon. And if he did have a weapon, it in an AK-47 or a street sweeper, that's what I'd like to have, or a Glock. If I'm going to be in a pit with a lion, give me a Glock, right? Give me a serious. They didn't have that back then. You guys know that. You're a smart group. Moving towards your miracle is sometimes leaning into pits or leaning into lions. Because I think most of our problems are more, let me rephrase it. Most of our problems are not as much circumstantial as much as they are perceptual. Here is the thing, and it really comes down to this. Why did Benaiah go down in a pit to kill a lion on a snowy day? Was he just there to prove he was cool, he was bad? I did it because I could do it. This is my thought. And you know what? I did a lot of research to find if anyone else, because sometimes you come to a conclusion and no one else did, and I found one ancient kind of commentary scholar after I felt I had a picture, because I try to visualize things in the Bible as I read it to just kind of exercise my imagination. First, Ephesians 1 talks about, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. The word understanding is imagination. Your imagination is that place where inside of you that God has put inside you so he can show you things. We're afraid to use our imagination, but to be truly prophetic, my sister, you will use your imagination and practice by envisioning the things of the word. Why does God go to such descriptive language to describe the throne in Daniel or Revelation? It's because it helps sometimes to close your eyes and see that throne. Picture the vividness of Scripture, and you're practicing. So God, when he beginning to give you pictures, I'm doing contact evangelism in Auburn. And I don't know if I said this or not to you, because sometimes I'll forget. But we're praying with a couple. When I say a couple, they weren't a couple. I mean, it was a guy and a girl walking together. And I just said, as we're praying for him, I said, I see a woman, a relative of yours, in a bed. And what I did is I saw him in a hospital bed, but my faith wasn't out there enough to say hospital bed. And the girl says, you know, my mom, she's had high blood pressure, but she's doing good. My grandmother just had surgery. She's in a hospital. I said, that's the one. End up praying for her. But what happened is while we're praying, I literally saw a vivid picture. I saw a picture like I could pull up on this digital camera. It was that clear. It kind of blew me away how clear it came. But recently, the Lord has been dealing with me about practicing seeing the things of Scripture and asking God to fill the eyes of my imagination. And that's looking foolish, because a lot of people think that people do that are crazy, right? But you got to understand, that's the whole miracle dimension. It runs cross current to the rational mind. They're foolishness. That's why the cross is foolishness to those up here, because they're thinking a different way. Okay, now getting back to Benaiah, right? Benaiah went into a pit on a snowy day, and this was the conclusion I felt, because I saw a picture, and I saw a snowy day. I saw this pit. I saw a lion down there. I saw Benaiah walking around the perimeter of this hole, which, by the way, let me give you the third point lesson from Benaiah. Choices unlock divine moments. Choices unlock divine moments, and for that matter, divine promotion. Choices unlock divine moments and divine promotion. So I can see Benaiah walking around the pit, right? Okay, just walk with me right now, just mentally. He's walking around a pit, and he's seeing a lion. Your average person would say, the lion's in the pit. Leave the lion in the pit till we can go get something. Maybe we can get some brushwood and burn the lion, throw it down there because a lion. But then I thought, when I saw this picture, snow's coming down. Snow comes down. See, this is the logical part. Snow comes down means lion gets out. Because the more the snow comes in packs, that lion is going to see a rising mound of ground, ice underneath it. And eventually that lion gets out, and that village that Benaiah is heading towards or is from, that lion could kill kids, could kill women, could kill men in that village. Benaiah is doing something proactive. This wasn't just some sort of flippant act of, I'm going to prove my machismo, my bravado. This is a guy that says, I can't wait till it's too late. I got to strike now, because if I allow sin and evil to go unchecked, if I allow this bondage, this deception to go on in my world, where would it ultimately evolve to if I don't strike my blow now? In war, it's called a preemptive strike. You strike before the enemy strikes you. And so what Benaiah was saying is basically, this is what I thought when I saw this picture. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. If I don't act now, it's just a matter of time before, man, underground slave, sex slave market goes to a craziness to where kids are being abducted and everyone, hey, if I don't do something now, I'm at a health club. I'm at in San Ramon, California. I'm on this elliptical machine exercise. I'm reading newspaper. I'm listening to my iPod. I'm always listening to worship music. Reading newspaper, and I look up and they have TV screen and it's a CNN report. And this is tragic, and I want to let you know, kind of brace you, and we're going to be done. It shows a girl who's 5 years of age, but they don't show her because when her kids, and there's been something, and you'll find out in a moment, they protect their innocence and their identity. But she's testifying, artist rendition, she's testifying via telecommunication link or videotape deposition. She's having to testify against her dad. She's holding a teddy bear. And I'm reading the article in the newspaper, and I'm seeing a report on CNN. And what happens is, this little girl says, Daddy cut my clitoris. that front part of a woman's anatomy. And this little five-year-old girl, now five, it happened when she was four, is holding a teddy bear. And she said, excuse me, the dad cut her clitoris. She said, my daddy cut my privates. And here she is having to testify against her dad. I can't recreate for you in that moment how torn up I was. I'm on the machine and my leg slips off. I scratch my leg and I'm crying. I close the newspaper and I'm enraged at darkness. That man is not the enemy. He's a captive of the enemy. I'm enraged at darkness and I know I just can't finish my workout and just play like, oh, that's sick. I'm so torn up. I get back to my car and I'll be honest with you. This is recent. I don't think I was backsliding or anything, but this is what it's like. It's like I rededicated my life to the Lord. I said, God, I can't sit back in a world where darkness has gone to that level and allow darkness to numb down my Christian response to where I'm okay with that, or maybe at worst, I voice a disapproval over that thing. I'm Benaiah walking around the pit going, you know what? The same thing would be to do to walk off. That's not my lion. That's not my day. That's not my exploit. That looks crazy. But sometimes I think something hits you and you let down all the walls. You're willing to look foolish. Something you act on a cause greater than yourself. I wasn't able to write a letter to that girl. There was no address given. But I felt like my response was then. And I felt like I have ever since that moment to say, God, I see where you've added more fuel, more velocity, a greater focus, a greater intensity in my prayer life, in my preaching, in witnessing to people, and, man, blessing the people of God. And at the same time, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, was manifest for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the enemy, that I want to destroy every work of darkness I possibly can. And it's like I've been born again. It's like I've been recalled into ministry. And yet, I don't think I'd backslid, and I don't think that I was passive before that. But I believe that's what has got to come for you. The final thing that I want to tell you is that our calling has got to be more than running away from what's wrong. We've got to run to the God-given opportunities placed before us. For too long, we've registered our holiness by the evil we've run away from. That's good to run away from evil. But only if you're also running towards God-given opportunities to shine light. Because if all you do is run away from evil, there are a lot of I could say it another way, but there are a lot of cult religions that have a moral code. They run from evil. I know one in our states in Utah. That's a lot of people fill Utah. There's some moral people there, Mormons. But that doesn't mean that they run to shine the light of Jesus Christ in the way that it ought to be shown. So all I want to say in all of this, and this is the thing, is the snow symbolized something for me. You won't find this in a commentary book. I think what snow does, and when snow comes down, snow makes it quiet and it makes you more sleepy. You guys get snow in Hong Kong? Does it snow? No? Okay, y'all don't know nothing about that. All right. Neither do I. I'm in California. Where I live, I don't get snow. We get a little ice, like hail. Our kids run outside and think it's great. But for what I'm told, snow makes everything more quiet and you get more sleepy. Don't let the devil pull a snow job on you that miracles just fall in your lap. Miracles come because you put yourself in a position of faith and agreement and obedience with God where a miracle is your only way out. And you got to look foolish. You need to make a decision right now. There is evil that's going unchecked right underneath our noses. What are you going to do about it? Jesus needs a representative at your workplace. He needs a representative that runs the circles and the influences that you have. I'm not telling you to go back to your job and get fired or do something crazy. That's obviously not what I'm saying. But can you be proactive into looking for God-given opportunities? There's a lion in a pit, and it may be a snowy day, but I'm not going to excuse myself from that. I want to go help that person. I want to go be in that position. I want to pray for that person because they've opened up like that. And I believe as you do, miracles are going to happen. Let's pray, and we're going to have lunch. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, God. And Lord, I also retitled this, and maybe this is, or not retitled, the phrase is, we're afraid to look foolish, but what we forget is Benaiah was not only promoted to be the bodyguard of David, but what you wouldn't know from this passage, you'd have to read another passage, is that Benaiah became the commander-in-chief underneath Solomon's reign. So Lord, what was looking foolish all about? Looking foolish when he jumped into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. Looking foolish is a pit stop to your promotion. It's a pit stop to a demonstration. And God, we're not afraid to look foolish because it's just that. It's just a pit stop to a promotion. And God, we want to see, Lord, God, your favor, your name, your nature, and your attributes promoted in our day. So God, there's so many elements of what could be grasped from this thought, but I think the one thing I want everyone to walk away with is the world is getting more crazy, and why are we trying to look sane? Maybe if a world has gone crazy and what they call crazy is normal, we ought to be looking abnormal to a world that calls craziness normality. We ought to be abnormal, and we cannot be afraid to look foolish so that God would look glorified, or God would be glorified in our midst. So, Father, we welcome you right now to give us invitations to speak to us. You have the freedom to wake us up in the middle of the night to put prayer targets and prayer assignments on our hearts. Lord, you have the freedom that if you show us that we're not supposed to go to this eating place, but we are to drive around a corner and go to that one, we'll do it. Lord, if you're giving us something for someone, we're not going to be afraid anymore of looking foolish. We will give that word and just see if it means something to them. It's easy to ask a question and say, by any chance, you know, if maybe you were Angela, by any chance growing up, did you grow up with brothers? Yes. By any chance, did you have problems with them? Yes. Did they reject you? Yes. And all of a sudden you got there and you can still say God showed you that. Lord, but help us to put ourselves in position where we're not moving by God rationale, logistics, God cerebral cortex, gray matter, but we're led by the Spirit of God. And God, it won't make sense, but we're willing to go there. And Lord, I bless them and ask you to remove any obstacles in Jesus' name. Amen.